For those who may not know this campus well, there are some of you who do not. We have a youth center upstairs. And it's truly a youth center if you have not been up there. There is a kitchenette, which is sparkling clean, by the way, a shuffleboard table, an air hockey table, a giant beanbag chair that the kids love to run and jump into, and multiple side rooms that have been used as offices, small group rooms, a music room, art room, game room, and even a couch room where it was just filled with couches. If you venture outside and go to the stairs that are next to the courtyard classroom, or also known as our Sunday school room, you go upstairs, you will see a double set of doors that look dark on the outside, but once you see, it's magical. I remember that Saturday afternoon I drove here for the very first time to WPC because I was interviewing for the Director of Student Ministries position. This interview was scheduled to take place in the Youth Center, which is highly appropriate for a Director of Student Ministries position. I remember walking through those double doors with the committee that scrupulously examined my resume, called the presbytery and every reference that I had. And the first thing that caught my eye, it wasn't the cross that you see right as you walk in. It's all the t-shirts on the walls. Our youth center's walls are lined with mission trip t-shirts ranging from 1989 to 2025, because 2026 hasn't happened yet. Below each t-shirt is a paper placard that lists the date and the location of when the shirt was worn. Every t-shirt is different because they were created by the students. Each has its own design and theme. Many of the t-shirts are from West Virginia. Some of you may have shirts like that in your house. We have boxes of those kinds of t-shirts. These ones are associated with Chestnut Ridge, West Virginia, just outside Philippi, West Virginia. This is a spot we have returned to for over 20-some-odd years. Some of those trips are focused on urban areas like San Francisco, California, and Memphis, Tennessee. Others were rural, located on reservations in New Mexico and in South Dakota. Each t-shirt tells a story, holds a memory of who was there, what was accomplished, and more importantly, what was God bringing to life. I can always tell when someone has never been upstairs in the youth center before because they always make the same face. They always look up to the t-shirts. Every new visitor, whether it is a student or an adult or just a parent that happens to walk in, stands in amazement. But for many of us who have been upstairs, especially those who have served alongside WPC youth for a long time, the t-shirts can just feel like decorations, sometimes even painful reminders. We can easily look at them and think, that was then, but that's not now. And it may never be like that again. I am proud to be part of WPC's history. I am proud that this isn't just a blurb on my pastoral resume. This is my church home that God has called me to. And I am especially proud to be part of student ministries. But I would be dishonest if I said I had never heard that sentiment of that was then, but not now. I know that sentiment. As well as I know the back of my own hand, I know that hopeless feeling. When we see that we're left with strips of something, not just t-shirts on a wall, but even other things, scraps of what used to be, it becomes hard to trust that God is still at work. When all we see is a remnant, we start to believe that God must not want to do anything with it anymore. But hear me clearly. That feeling is not failure. That feeling does not mean failure. It is not putting blame. It's love. We only feel that way because we loved something, and we are grieving about what mattered. We miss what was beautiful. That's not a sign of a dying church. That is not. It's a sign of a people with a history, with a story. For the past few weeks, we've followed the stories of many people with histories. Noah and his small family, Moses and the remnant of Israelites that only remembered Egypt, and Nehemiah and the people's memory of the first temple and city. Last week, we remembered how a remnant of Jesus' followers became a people that the Spirit filled, formed, and sent to bring the good news of Jesus everywhere. Every one of those stories begins the same way. Something small, something that looks like it's not enough or not what it used to be. And every one of those stories end the same way. That with God who gives life, the God who gives life. This is the pattern that we have seen throughout Scripture, beginning in Genesis and now into the New Testament. That God uses those who are faithful, those who are faithful, no matter the size or circumstance, to bring about his good news. That's the God we worship today. But before we get into that New Testament, will you please pray with me? Almighty God, you are the Heavenly Father, the Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit. We are in awe of this mystery and blessed by your faithfulness. Father, what we do not know, teach us. Jesus, for the things that we do not yet see, give us sight. Holy Spirit, for what we are not, transform us. Lord, I ask that my words speak your words of life upon your people. I pray all these things, we pray all these things in the name of God. Amen. Both scripture readings this morning, and thank you, Dora, for reading Ezekiel for us. Both scripture readings this morning take us into two places that feel very similar. A valley full of bones and a tomb full of grave clothes. Both places look like endings. Both places look like not enough. Both places look like remnants. But in both places, God is already moving. Ezekiel 37, as Dora read, God asks a question that echoes across every remnant in Scripture. Can these bones live? God asks that to Ezekiel. In John's gospel, where we will be today, Mary, Peter, and John stand at an empty tomb and face the same question in a different form. Can Jesus really be alive? What Ezekiel, Mary, Peter, and John see at first is only what we often see. Signs of what used to be. Evidence of loss. But the God who gives life is already at work, breathing new life, restoring what is broken, and revealing his faithfulness to the world. So let's pick this up in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. The words are in your Bibles or pew Bibles right in front of you or on the screen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. "We saw the strips of linen lying there." He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth that was still lying there in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage should be familiar to us. It's the Easter story. We should know this story. It is the resurrection of Jesus. This is the defining moment for the entire Christian faith, that Jesus was not in that borrowed tomb anymore, that he was risen again. But not everyone sees it that way. Not even on that first day. Not everyone sees the victory in that story. According to John's telling of the Easter moment, there were only three people at the tomb that morning, and each one of them saw it differently. The passage begins with Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb early in the morning before sunrise, as she was supposed to. The first verse tells us that it's still dark. It's as if the very skies are matching Mary's vision. She could not see that God was at work even in the midst of her grief. Friends, this is true of anyone. We must work through our grief before we can catch even a glimpse of God's redemption. That's not to say that grief should keep us away from God's presence, or that God won't reveal himself in grief. Quite the opposite, actually. If we read on in chapter 20, Mary Magdalene is overcome with tears, and someone asks her, "Woman, why are you crying?" It is Jesus himself who transforms Mary's grief into joy and rejoicing. Mary did not hide her grief, but her grief couldn't give her the full picture of what God was doing. Just as there are three people at this tomb, there are three verbs for that one word, see, in English. This first one is blepo, a blimp, a blip, really quick, a glimpse. That just means to see. Mary, filled with grief, went to the tomb and saw, blepo, that the stone had been removed. She didn't even see the empty tomb yet. She just saw the stone removed. Mary sees with her eyes and assumes the worst. When all we see are remnants, the scraps, the reminders of what used to be, we can assume loss. We can assume loss. We assume that God is absent at best, or fed up at worst. We allow our grief to tell us that's what God is like. When we haven't even seen him work all things out for those who love him, we haven't even seen the whole picture yet. Friends, don't let a season or even a feeling define who God is and what God can do. Don't allow grief to keep you away. Let it invite you in to see more. Mary saw nothing but bad news and lost hope. She immediately turns around and starts running to Peter and the other disciple. Peter runs as fast as he could, but could not stop until he saw it with his own eyes. Verse 6 tells us that Peter, while outrun by the youngest disciple, I feel for you, Peter, I can't keep up either, he runs straight for the empty tomb, and he saw the strips of linen and the cloth for Jesus' head. That second word of seeing in this one text is theoreo. Can we say theoreo? Theoreo. There you go, your Greek scholars. Theoreo. So we had blepo, which is just a blip, and now we have theoreo, which means to look at with sustained attention, perceive, to observe, and even to be a spectator. While Mary just saw with her eyes and assumed the worst, Peter theorized. Peter, he's the one that whose name was changed to rock. That's what Peter means, rock, because his declaration of Jesus as the Messiah is the foundation for the church, that at one time Peter had the vision to see who Jesus really was. But now, Peter is the one who denied Christ three times and now stands and observes the remnants of his friend's death. Peter is not the successful leader right now. He's not the bold disciple who steps out in faith on the water. In this moment, he speculates. He theorizes, probably searching the very depths of his brain for the right answer to console his friends, but his heart is too busy buzzing with the thought of, what am I left with? What am I left with? Friends, one of the many pitfalls I see happening today in Christians and in churches all around is that they want one easy answer for the remnants that they are experiencing. They just want one easy answer to fix it all. Don't get me wrong. I love research. That's why I make you all say Greek and Hebrew words. I love research. I love learning from other leaders about how to make churches healthy and growing, because it's important to be healthy and growing. But if we're not careful, we can study and overthink to the point that faith in Jesus won't happen at all. At some point, we can theorize so much about what had happened that drawing closer to Jesus actually looks like a step backward to us. We can become spectators watching others do church and in turn close the grave again. One of my greatest fears, is that we observe the gospel more than we live into it. That we get our theories and our facts right, that we can recite all the Greek things, that we can know all the atonement theories and all that, but we don't experience any of the new life Jesus brings. Friends, I had one of the saddest conversations this week. I was at Presbyterian. No, that wasn't the sad conversation. A dear friend of mine was sitting at the meal together with me and some others, and she shared with me that when she goes to church, she feels nothing. She feels nothing. The church service is fine. It's orderly, Presbyterian, does all the things, right? But she says that she leaves feeling empty. I was heartbroken. I'm still heartbroken. And I'm praying that's not the story here. I don't want that to happen here. I am praying every day that when you come here to church, when we come here to church, you see and experience faithfulness, not just remnants of what was. I am praying that when you leave here, when we leave here, you do not feel like the Apostle Peter did, confused and empty, but that you go home feeling loved, rejuvenated, and equipped to do every work that God has called you to do. That's how I want this to feel. That's how I want you to feel. Not because I've obtained it, but I've gotten a glimpse and a taste. When God's people know who they are, even in those desolate places when it feels like I'm left with scraps, that's when we can see that God is at work, when we know who we are. The same tomb is viewed differently by the disciple who knew he was Jesus' friend. He sees the tomb differently. John had followed Jesus just like Mary and Peter did. He saw the same miracles. He heard the same parables. He saw what happened on Good Friday. And yet, John is not the better disciple just because he outran Peter. So he makes it very clear that he outran Peter. He's the disciple Jesus loves. It's not just loved at one time, but a continual, ongoing relationship. He had a relationship with Jesus. It is from this framework, from this perspective, that John entered the tomb and saw, hara'o, and believed. John took a second look. He took a second look, and this time he perceives or witnesses that God, in fact, was at work in dead space. John saw the same strips of linen, the same folded face cloth. John knew that graves were no place for a holy God. Why would God ever want to be there? According to Numbers 19, graves and bones were unclean. Places that you do not want to go to. No faithful Israelite would willingly go near them. And yet, because John knew who he was, he knew who Jesus was, he saw, witnessed this truth. God was there anyways. God was there. The stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were folded and left there. These are all passive verbs, meaning something happened to them to have that happen. It's God. If we even look back in John's gospel, the story of Lazarus, who was also in a grave for 3 days, he had been buried and bound. But when Jesus calls Lazarus out, Lazarus has to be unbound. He is still bound. He is still in death's grip. The grave has no hold on Jesus. That kind of grave, those kind of remnants have no hold on Jesus. Jesus folded those remnants of death and left them behind intentionally so that someone would see. Graves and bones may be unclean, but they're not unreachable to a holy God. Not to the God who gives life. The real difference in this story isn't the tomb, it's just the seeing. Mary saw it one way, Peter saw it another, but John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, saw the resurrection with his own eyes. They all stood in the same place. They saw the same evidence. They felt the same thing, the grief. But they did not see the same thing afterwards. Scripture is now inviting all of us to the same question. Not what's in front of you, but how are you seeing? How are you seeing? Are we seeing with grief that we have not yet expressed, whether to God in prayer or to our church family? Have we allowed ourselves to be driven away because we can't see the whole picture just yet? Are we still trying to figure out the perfect answer or solution? Have we thought about our faith so theoretically that we can't put it into practice because we're afraid of the outcome? Or do we take that second look? Do we take that second look? Do we know who we are in God's eyes? Do we trust that He is faithful? Do we trust that He will enter those dead spaces? Do we know that He seeks our faithfulness above everything else? Earlier I said, I know the hopelessness we can feel. I know it. I know what it feels like to look at remnants and to wonder if anything can good come from them again. But I also know the God who's writing the story. I know the God who's writing your story, our story, the church's story. And I know that He is breathing new life. I know He's breathing new life. I see it in our volunteers. I see it in our children. I see it in our students. I see it in our community. I see it in our preschool. I see the breath of fresh life. The God we are invited to see is not distant. He's not abstract. He's not angry. He is the Father who opens graves in Ezekiel. He's the Son who steps out of the tomb in John, and He is the Spirit who breathes life into dry bones and running disciples. This is the same God who's breathing here. The remnant has life because God breathes, and may we have the eyes to see it. Let's pray. Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fill us again with this fresh life. Breathe into us so that we may see and live in this good news that there is no dark or dead spaces that we have to be with without You. That You are with us, making all things new, and maybe not the exact same way, because You don't do the same thing over and over again, but You are bringing new life all the time, Creator God. Give us these eyes to see and the faith and the trust to know that You are with us, bringing us into Your good news and into Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.